Well, he thought the greatest thing in the world was love. I don't think I would disagree with him for a moment. The greatest thing in the world, he said, is love. And the greatest love in the world, of course, is God's love. There is no love that's greater than that. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every blade of grass a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how great and how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. God's love is great. That's the greatest love. And the supreme and the greatest expression of God's love is in the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave to us the demonstration of God's love during his earthly sojourn that has never been paralleled and has never been equaled. Sometimes we sing, Jesus, that name is love. Jesus our Lord. Jesus all names above. Jesus the Lord. Great was indeed thy love. All other loves above. Love thou didst dearly prove. Jesus our Lord. The supreme revelation of love came in the person of the Lord Jesus. In his life on earth, and supremely in his death on Calvary's cross. There is love, perfect love. Now we have been reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 some of the characteristics of love. 15 of them altogether. And if you want to have a perfect manifestation of all these characteristics, you'll find it in the person of the Lord Jesus. You can trace it in his life as recorded for us in the Gospels. Here is the supreme demonstration of love in all its qualities and in all its activities. And we looked at some of them last night. The first five are recorded in verse 4. Two of these were positive and three are negative. And we're going to continue from where we started last night, and we're going to look at some of the other characteristics of love. The Lord Jesus has given to us the superlative example. Hereby perceive we love, says John in his first epistle, for he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Not the brethren with a capital B, but with for one another, for brothers and sisters. In other words, our love should be modeled and patterned after his love. And just as he laid down his life for us, we should lay down our lives for one another. And so let's look at some of the other characteristics that we find in verses 5, 6, and 7. As I said, we've seen two of the positive characteristics. The very first two, love suffereth long, and love is kind. And the first three negative characteristics, love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Love is not puffed up. Now let's look at verse 5, and we'll see the other four negative characteristics here. First of all, we read, love doth not behave itself unseemly. That word unseemly really means not according to form. And the word means love doesn't act disorderly, unbecomingly. Love isn't rude. On the other hand, if we are to put it in the positive, love is courteous. Love is gentle and gracious. And you know, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus was. When he was in this world, men marveled at the gracious words that he spoke, the gracious words that proceeded from his lips. He was always courteous. Paul, in a subsequent chapter, it's a previous chapter in this epistle, 1 Corinthians, I think, Second Corinthians 10, Paul speaks about the gentleness and meekness of Christ. That's the kind of character he had. That's the kind of way he lived. That's the kind of way you and I should live. Courteously. Peter, in his first epistle, tells us in chapter 3 and verse 8 that there are five characteristics of each one of us that should be manifested in our relationships one with the other. And the last of these is courteous, or humble. Be courteous. I wonder, are you courteous to the Lord's people, to one another? Do you treat them with a reverent courtesy? Do you defer to them? The Apostle Paul in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, said, be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, deferring to one another. That's how we should treat one another. Usually when a young man is courting a young woman, that's how he treats her. He opens the car door for her to let her go in. Unfortunately, sometimes these young men, after they're married, don't treat her so courteously as they did before they were married. That's the characteristic we should all have for one another. We should not behave unseemly or unbecomingly with bad manners, but with courtesy. Deferring to one another. That is love. And that deference to one another shouldn't be just a matter of formality, of good manners for the sake of good manners. It should be characterized by love. Be kindly affectioned, honoring one another. Love doth not behave itself unseemly. Let's look at the next negative characteristic. It says, love seeketh not her own. In other words, love shouldn't be selfish and self-seeking. Love not doesn't seek my own benefit at the expense of others. Love seeks the welfare of others, sometimes at my expense. That's how the Apostle Paul writes about his own love. In an earlier chapter of this epistle, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth or another's welfare, another's well-being, another's good. Let's seek the well-being of other people. And at the end of the chapter, he says, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit. That was his own characteristic. But in Philippians chapter 2, which we'll be considering one of these evenings, he describes our characteristic as, look not every man on his own things. That is, don't look for your own good, for your own well-being, but look every man on the things of others. Seek how to be a benefit to others. And then he gives us the greatest example of all. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be held on to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And for us he came from the heights of glory, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and went even to the death of the cross. Why did he do it? He did it for the sake of others. He sought the welfare and the good of others. That was why he came down. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give my life a ransom for many. That's the kind of characteristic he had. And my friends, you and I should be like that with one another. We should seek the welfare of others. And out of love for them, we should seek to do them good. Is that the characteristic that we have in relation to our brothers and sisters? They're not all easy to get on with. I'm sure I'm sometimes not easy to get on with. But they're all God's people. And we've a responsibility to love one another and to show that love by seeking the good and welfare of others. Let's look at the next important negative in verse 4. It says in verse 5, love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. Let me tell you a little secret. If you were reading the Greek, you wouldn't find that word easily. It's not there. It really is, love is not provoked. Love is not provoked. The word provoked here is a sort of medical word. It's the word from which we get our word paroxysm. It comes in paroxysm. I was speaking to some of the men the other day here, and we noticed another occurrence of this word in Hebrews chapter 10. And we noted then that some conditions, some medical conditions, come in paroxysms. Sometimes there's a paroxysm of pain, or a paroxysm of breathlessness, or a paroxysm of some other symptom. And these paroxysms have certain things that stimulate them. If you do some things, it can stimulate that paroxysm, and that brings about that pain. And the people know exactly, the people who have these symptoms, know exactly what it is that brings about the paroxysm of pain or whatever. And they try to avoid doing that. We should avoid provoking other people. We know some of the things that provoke other people. And we should, if we really love them, avoid provoking them by these paroxysms. Well, that's the kind of thing that you and I should be involved in. We shouldn't arouse, we shouldn't be easily provoked. We shouldn't be provoked. We should provoke unto love and good works. But we shouldn't be provoked to anger and bitterness and strife with other people. That was a characteristic of the Lord Jesus. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, when he was reviled, he wasn't provoked. He reviled not again. When he threatened, when he suffered, he threatened not. Even when he was in Pilate's judgment hall, and even when he was crucified on Golgotha, he wasn't provoked. That's the kind of way that you and I should be. We should provoke one another to love and good works, but we should not be provoked. And then there's a fourth thing. We are told, love thinketh no evil. The word thinketh here is a word that means to reckon, to calculate, to take into account. One good translation has it, love doesn't keep any record of wrongs. That's contrary to what happens in our world. I suppose most of you have watched some of the hockey games, and you've heard, you know, of people who keep in mind something that happened. Maybe somebody got an elbow the game before last that they played that team. And they keep it in mind. They keep a record of things that happened. I used to work with an X-ray technician in Kingston, Ontario. He's now not alive anymore. But he used to tell me about some of the stories that he had experienced about people who did things that were wrong to him and how he kept a record of it. And he remembered it, not for weeks, not for months, but for years, and he got his own back. That shouldn't be the characteristic of the Christian. That wasn't the characteristic of our Savior. You remember when he was on the cross and suffered all the ignominy and indignity and the shame and the sorrow of crucifixion. Do you remember the first words he said, or that were recorded of what he said? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That should be the characteristic of his people. He was forgiving. He didn't keep a record and calculate how much he was due to those who caused that suffering. He forgave them. And that should be the characteristic of every one of us. Be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Well, these are the four negative characteristics in verse 5. In verse 6, we have two other kind of characteristics. I call them relative characteristics. The first one is rejoiceth not in iniquity. And the second one is rejoiceth not in the truth. Let's look at these two characteristics, relative characteristics. First of all, it says, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Another translation has it, takes no pleasure in the sins of others. Moffat translates it, love is never glad when others go wrong. Do you know there are people like that in the world? They're looking for somebody else to fall and slip and make a mistake and go wrong. Do you know there are even some Christians that are like that? They're glad when somebody else makes a mistake. Maybe it makes them feel sort of good because they didn't make the mistake. Or maybe if they had made the mistake, it makes them feel a little better that somebody else can do the same thing. But they take pleasure and delight in the failures and the failings and the faults of other people. That shouldn't be our characteristic. We shouldn't take pleasure in that. There are some people who even have a malicious gossip about those who have done wrong. And the malicious gossip has been described as vice enjoyed vicariously. Well, that shouldn't be the characteristic of Christians. We shouldn't go and speak about other people's wrongs and be glad when they do it. How easy it is to do that. And we sometimes cover it up by saying, well, you know, brother so-and-so did this. He needs our prayer. And we just say that so that we can tell somebody else of what brother so-and-so has done. But that shouldn't be the characteristic of each one of us. What about the Lord Jesus? Did he gloat over other sins? Not at all. He wept over other sins. He wept over Jerusalem and its sins. He wept over the world, and he shed his blood for that sin. He wasn't one who rejoiced in iniquity. It was for unrighteousness that he came into the world to give his life, to shed his blood, to die on the cross of Calvary. And you and I should not rejoice in wrongdoing, whoever does it. But on the other hand, we should rejoice in the truth. Truth. In conduct that satisfies the truth. And of course, the ultimate truth is the Word of God. We should rejoice when God's Word is upheld, when people obey the Word of God. And in fact, we should rejoice in all the Word of God. Weymouth translates it, we should rejoice or be glad when truth prevails. And that's the characteristic of each one of us. It was of our Lord. How often he quoted this word. In the course of his earthly sojourn, as we're going to see next week in the will of the Lord, the Lord Jesus delighted in the truth of God. He said, thy word is truth. And he delighted in that truth. That's the characteristic that we should have. We should rejoice in the truth. And when anyone fulfills the truth of the word of God and upholds it, it should gladden our hearts. We should love the truth. And then we come to four characteristics in verse 7. Now I'm going to call them, as I did last night, superlative characteristics. Look at what they are. Love beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Love hopeth all things. Love endureth all things. These are superlative characteristics. Let's consider them a bit for a moment. Love beareth all things. The NIV translates it, love always protects. And you may wonder, well, how can one translation say always bear or bear of all things and another protects always? Well, the reason probably is in the basis of the word that's used here. The Greek word, I understand from Mr. Vine's dictionary, is a word that means to protect by covering. And it either can mean to support what is placed upon it. That's bearing all things. Or it can mean cover what is underneath. That is, love always protects or covers. And it does so by keeping off what is hostile. And so endures hostility. That's what Vine says. What does that mean? Well, it means that love doesn't expose the faults of others. Love protects others from others' accusation and charges. Love doesn't expose the faults of others. You know, we want to expose the faults of others. But if we love a person, if we really love that person with the love of Christ, we'll not seek to expose the faults of others. And you know, we can see this in the life story of the Lord Jesus. I think of a very interesting story that you're all conversant with. You read about it in John chapter 4. It's the story of the woman at the well. You see, the Lord exposed the sins of that woman. He said to her, you've had five husbands, The one you're living with now is not your husband. And you may say, well, that's the opposite of what this says. But you remember in that story, we are told in a little parenthesis towards the beginning of the story that the disciples had gone into the village to buy food. And at the end of the interview with the woman, at least towards the end, the disciples came back and the Lord had finished that part of the discussion. I believe the Lord Jesus purposely sent these disciples away to buy food so that he could have an interview personally with the woman that they wouldn't know anything about, that they didn't hear what went on between him and that sinful woman. That was the characteristic of the Lord Jesus. He always protected. He didn't expose that woman to the ears of his disciples. That's the kind of characteristics that we should have. Sometimes we have to bring sin into the open. But whenever it's at all possible, we should see to it that we always protect. And then there's a second one of these superlative things. Love believeth all things. That means love always trusts. Of course, it doesn't mean that we believe everything we hear. We'd be rather foolish to believe all we hear, because a lot of things that we hear are never true. But we should always trust. And that means that we should be ready to impute the best motives and to give the benefit of the doubt. We had a very, very good friend in Kingston when we lived there. He's still living, although he's not at all well now. I remember when he was asked about any person, even if that person had maltreated him, even if that person had many bad qualities, he would at least begin and usually end by speaking about the good of that person. That's the kind of people you and I should be. We should look for the good in other people. Moffat translates this, love always is eager to believe the best. That's what the Lord Jesus was like, wasn't it? He was one who trusted other people. Let me tell you the story, or remind you of the story, two stories that are recorded in the Gospel. In Luke chapter 7, we're told of the Lord being in the home of a Pharisee whose name was Simon. Simon had invited the Lord Jesus into his home, probably with one specific purpose, and that was of criticism, to criticize him. But into that home there came a woman who just gave the Pharisee exactly what he wanted, to criticize the Lord. For this woman was a sinner. She was condemned by the Pharisee. The Pharisee thought in his heart, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what kind of woman this is, for she is a sinner. She was recognized as a sinner. But the Lord Jesus was willing to hear her and to forgive her. That woman shed her tears over the feet of the Lord Jesus and wiped them with the hair of her head. And the Lord Jesus said to her that her sins were forgiven. Go in peace. You see, he was different from every other. No one else would trust that woman, but the Lord did. He looked into her heart. And there's another similar story at the end of the Gospels. It's the story of Mary. You read about it at the end of Matthew and Mark and John, I take it, that these are the same story that's told in both. You remember Mary anointed the Lord with very costly ointment. And some of the disciples were critical. They were condemning her for her waste. The Lord commended her for her worship. He trusted all things. That's the kind of person he was. What about you and me? Are we characterized by the quality of the disciples who are quick to condemn, or by the character of the Lord who in love commended? And then we read, love hopeth all things. Love hopeth all things. In other words, love always hopes for the best to happen, for the restoration of someone who's gone astray. Love keeps hoping. The Lord Jesus was like that, you remember? He told Peter that he would deny him, but he promised his restoration. Perhaps you and I would never have given Peter another chance. after denying his Lord with oaths and curses, after denying three times that he knew him, many brethren would have put him out and kept him out forever. But the Lord brought him back. He was pleased to restore him. That's the kind of characteristic that you and I should have. And after all, Peter was only a representative of the disciples. He was the one who was outspoken in his denial. But we're told that all the disciples forsook him and fled. And he restored them all. And he was great. He was pleased to use them for his glory. Is that the kind of love that you and I have? That's what we should be like. And then finally, love endureth all things. The word endure means to abide under, to bear up courageously. It means love always perseveres. And of course, that's the characteristic of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? He endured the cross, despising the shame. And it's the characteristic that should be true of us. We should be willing to endure even the shame, even the mockery of others. He endured even the failure of his disciples in the hour of his trial. Is that the characteristic that you and I have? That's what we should have. Well, these are the 15 characteristics that Paul says are the qualities of love, the properties that should be seen in our love for one another. They were seen perfectly in the Lord Jesus. And we are told at the end of the chapter that there are three things that abide, at least till Christ comes. There's faith, and there's hope, and there's love. When the Lord Jesus comes, faith will give place to sight. When he comes, hope will be fully satisfied. But when he comes, love will go on forever and ever. It will abide always. And Paul says the greatest of these is love. Well, that's a very high standard, isn't it? I don't think any one of us can say, I can come up to that standard. Not in our own strength and not in our own might and not in our own ability. And yet the Lord Jesus says you should love one another as I have loved you. There's the model, there's the pattern, and there's the standard. The standard of his love. And he gives us the precept, love as I have loved you. You say, well, how can I love as he has loved us? Well, we can love as he loved us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit. And we are told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit that the Spirit of God reproduces in our life. We don't have to produce it. It's the Spirit that produces it. We have the privilege of bearing it for his glory. But it's the Spirit of God who produces it. And he produces it in the lives of those who are under his control, who are yielded to the Spirit, who walk in the Spirit, who are filled with the Spirit. And as we are filled with the Spirit, these beautiful characteristics will be seen in us. And it's interesting to look through these verses in the light of Galatians 5:22-23. Where we're told about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at these verses. We're told the fruit of the Spirit is love. And that love is manifested in joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth, right to the end. Joy. Well, verse 6 says, rejoiceth in the truth. That's joy. That's the characteristic of love. Peace. Verse 5 says, love is not provoked. There's peace. Because there's no war. And then verse 5 says, thinketh no evil. As we said, that means it doesn't keep a record of wrong. In other words, there's peace in our hearts and lives if there is this true characteristic of love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Well, we only need to look at the very first of them to get that. Love suffereth long. Love has infinite patience. Long-suffering. And then we have gentleness. And the word gentleness can be translated kindness. Love suffereth long and is kind. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's reproduced in our lives as we are day by day controlled by the Spirit of God. And then there is goodness. Well, how about verse 5? Love seeketh not her own. In other words, love doesn't seek her own welfare, but love seeks the welfare, the good of others. Surely, that is goodness manifested in our lives. Or in verse 7, bear of all things, covers other faults. That surely is goodness. And we could probably find goodness in some of the other characteristics of love. So that's here, the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And then faith or faithfulness. Let's look at verse 7. Love believeth all things. That's faith. And that's a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. Endureth all things. That's faithfulness. Faithfulness to God in the face of trial and temptation and difficulty. That's faithfulness. And love is characterized by faithfulness. And then we go on to meekness. Meekness. Well, isn't that what love envieth not? Love is not vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's meekness. And what about temperance or self-control? Well, look at verse 5 that we've studied already tonight. Love doth not behave itself unseemly or disorderly or discourteously. Surely that means love behaves itself with self-control, temperance. So you see, all these activities of love are the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, and they can be produced in your life and in my life as day by day we are surrendered to His control and filled with the Spirit. And so may the Lord help us day by day to recognize that the Spirit of God is in our lives, to give Him that controlling influence in all that we are and think and say and do, and walk day by day in the Spirit, and we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but there will be produced in us the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And may the love of the Lord Jesus be seen in you and be seen in me, so that others looking upon you and me may take knowledge of us, that we have been with Jesus.